Okay, this is week 3, class 2, the greater anointing. Now let's kind of pick up here where we left off. We're talking about the fact how that when Paul was writing in 1 Corinthians 14, praying in tongues is for your benefit so that you can be a benefit to the body of Christ. Now let's pick up in verse 18. Paul says, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all, yet in the church I had rather speak 5 words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. So Paul is giving himself as an example. He says, look, when I'm standing up before you and ministering, you guys don't need me standing up blabbering away in tongues. He says, what you need is to hear what I receive from God when I've been spending that time in prayer. You need to hear me teach and exhort and edify and so forth you with the understanding, because that is then to your benefit. And I know somebody could say, well, just tell everybody to pray in tongues. Well, we've tried that and it doesn't work. A lot of folks don't understand why to pray in tongues. You know, it's amazing to me how that you can go through and even spend more time than what we're doing here, because we have kind of gone through this passage in the past. And just, I mean, line upon line these things. And people still won't do it. They refuse to. And I've said so many times, you will never in your life get the anointing that comes from praying in tongues unless you pray in tongues. You know, you don't get wet unless you jump in the swimming pool. It's very simple. You know, it's just like the other day, my grandson and I were playing, and he just loves to play. And so, you know, we were in on the bedroom, he's jumping around and all this other kind of stuff, and he was pretending that the floor was water. And he says, oh, Papa, you know, I'm going to be in the water. I says, that's right, I'm going to put you in the water. And so I put him down, and he goes, oh. And then he climbs back up on the bed, and he says, I want to get back down in the water again. And I said, you do? He says, yeah, but I need to take off my shirt. He didn't want to get his shirt wet, all right? See, he wasn't going to get wet, all right? Are you with me? Unless he had gotten in a real swimming pool, that shirt was not going to get wet. Well, there are a lot of people that's the same way. They think they're going to get praying in tongues anointing without praying in tongues. It will never, never happen. You can't even come close to substantiating that kind of a teaching from the Word of God. And so, no matter how many times you walk people through it, no matter how many times you show these things to folks in the Word, some people, they just don't. And you can even ask them, oh yeah, it'll, but they don't. They just don't do it. And Paul's encouraging here, and he's saying, look, it's better for me to stand up and deliver to you what I've received, and it doesn't do you any good whatsoever if I don't release to you what God has released to me. And in verse 20, he says, brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be ye men. Now, it's interesting, the word children in the English is used twice, but as you see in your outline, it comes from two separate Greek words. The first one where he says, be not children in understanding, that means ignorant, paideon. It means ignorant in understanding what I'm saying. Another way to put that would be, look, don't be stupid and reject this teaching. Don't be ignorant and think I'm telling you something wrong. And he goes on to say, howbeit or however in malice be ye children. Well, that second word, children, comes from a different Greek word altogether, nepaizo, and it means ignorant of evil. Now, to paraphrase that definition, think in terms, ask yourself this question. Why would he have put that in there? Be ignorant in malice. What is malice? Okay, let's just say malice is mean things people do, okay? Be ignorant in malice. Why would he have written that? Well, all you have to do is go back and start reading in chapter 1, verse 1, and you're going to see that a lot of people had taken a lot of offense over a lot of things that a lot of people had done to them. There were divisions. There were strife. And so he's saying in this verse 20, look, there's a lot of malice in your church. When it comes to these things that other people do, be children or be forgiving. Be ignorant of the evil they have done to you. In other words, put it like this, be like a duck. Let it just roll off your back, okay? Like water off a duck's back. Let it just roll off your back. Don't even take it. Don't grab hold of it. Don't go with it. So when it comes to what I'm telling you about praying in tongues and edifying and teaching and all these other things, don't be children or don't be ignorant about this. But when it comes to people doing you wrong, get your act together and stop being a Corinthian church. You know, grow up spiritually. And he said, but in understanding, be men. Or in understanding of all these things that I'm sharing with you, be mature or be spiritually grown up about all of this. And then in verse 37, he says, now if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual or spiritually mature, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Now, man, that's heavy. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. He says, in other words, look, a person who's grown up spiritually, they're going to confirm to you that what I'm saying is true. A person who is spiritually mature, they're going to acknowledge that what I'm teaching you is right. If somebody says, oh, listen, I know these things. I understand these things. I know what Paul's talking about. He said, well, if that's true, if they are, then they're going to say, folks, you better listen to him. You better understand that what Paul's telling you is true. And he says, they'll confirm to you that what I write, these things that I write to you, they are the commandments of the Lord. Now, have you stopped to think about how heavy this statement is? In other words, what he's telling, if you just in the context of chapter 14, he's telling you, if you do not pray in tongues, the things I'm describing will never happen. It is, now listen, it is a commandment of God that you pray in tongues to be edified spiritually and speak the mysteries of God and all these other things I've talked about. So see, people could criticize me and say I'm too heavy on this. People could say, oh, Brother Martin, you don't really need to do it. People could say all kinds of things to refute and to disagree with me. Well, don't disagree with me. I mean, you can if you want to, but let's go back to God's Word. Paul is writing, and he's saying these things are a commandment from God. Now, folks, we know that you don't have to speak in tongues to get into heaven. Now, we know better than that. You have to be born again. But Paul is saying to take all of this to the next level, it can't happen if you don't spend time in fellowship with the Holy Spirit praying in the Spirit. It's not going to happen. This is something that God has established. But then in verse 38, he says, but if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Or in other words, if somebody's going to be just an old billy goat about all this stuff, and they're just going to argue about it, and they're just going to say, no, it's not for today, it's not going to work out, it won't be this way, it's not that, it's not this. He says, forget them, leave them alone, they're not teachable. And it's kind of like what was written, turn over, well, leave a place here in 1 Corinthians, we might come back to it. But if you look over in 1 John, chapter 2, we're not going to go through all of 1 John chapter 2, just this one verse. It says, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in him. Now, in 1 Corinthians 14:38, he says, if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Another way to say that is, if any man is going to argue this, if he's going to say it's not right, it's not for today, it doesn't work, it's not happening, there are other ways to do this, other ways to see these things accomplished, if he's just going to stub up and really be in rebellion to this, leave him alone. Anybody ever encountered anybody like that? And the sad thing is, there are a lot of folks, Spirit-filled people. I don't care if you call them charismatic or full gospel or Pentecostal, whatever. Spirit-filled people that will literally argue with you day in and day out that things we're hearing even tonight aren't right, aren't true. You can't do this. It's not. It won't take place. Why? This is just not right. But now, John wrote, the anointing which you have received of him. Now, again, we're talking here about God gives the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who is the administrator, so to speak, of the anointing. So indirectly, he's speaking the anointing he received of God, but directly he's speaking the anointing he received of God because the Holy Spirit is God. Okay. Well, anyway, let's just put it like this, phrase it this way. The anointing that you've received from the ministry of the Holy Spirit, it's abiding in you. Now, we know he's speaking to people that are Spirit-filled because of the pattern we've seen in the book of Acts. It was the expectation in the early church, born again, Spirit-filled. That was life back then. There were no arguments about, is it real or is it not real? Not like today. He says, you have this anointing, and you don't need anybody to come along and teach you. Now, again, we've talked about this verse. He's not dismissing the ministry of the teacher. He's saying there's no need for somebody to come along and act in the place of the Holy Spirit. He says this anointing, it teaches you of all things. Now, keep this in mind the way this is written. The anointing teaches you of all things. This whole course is about the greater anointing. Based upon Scripture, from God's perspective, the first thing God wants the anointing to do in you is to teach you. We're looking for power. He's looking for maturity. And this is a key thing to remember. I don't know if it'll be on the test or not, but for your own spiritual development, this is a key thing to remember. Jesus even mentioned, in fact, when you think in terms of what Jesus said about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, he said more about the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit than he did the power ministry. Remember? He said you receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. But he said the Holy Spirit in John 14, John 16. He's talking about the Holy Spirit being the Spirit of truth. He talks about the Holy Spirit teaching us all things. He talks about the Holy Spirit leading us, guiding us into all truth. Jesus makes more of an emphasis on the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit than he does the power ministry of the Holy Spirit. Because quite frankly, we need more Holy Ghost teaching than we do Holy Ghost power. Now that may sound kind of like a contradiction in light of everything that we've learned so far in this course. However, God's goal is for us to grow up. And remember, this was a problem in the Corinthian church. That's why they had to depend on gifts as opposed to an anointing manifesting itself on a consistent basis. They were spiritually immature. And so Paul devotes almost an entire chapter, 1 Corinthians 14, to talk about the spiritual maturity aspect that comes from praying in tongues. And so John, he kind of gets in on this too, and he says, now this anointing that you've received of him, it abides in you. So it's interesting how that a lot of people are crying out for an anointing, but God's saying, well, look, you're filled. You received the Holy Spirit. I mean, the anointing you received, it abides in you. Now, you can put it to work, get this, by choice. All you have to do is start praying in tongues. It releases that anointing to teach you. I want you to grow up spiritually. I don't want a bunch of spiritual babies running around creating problems waiting for a gift. I want you to grow up spiritually so that I can operate. And here's the thing about it. The more mature that you become in Christ, the less you're going to look for a manifestation of the gifts. You say, well, what do you mean by that, Brother Martin? You're not going to look for it. That doesn't mean that you're not going to hope what Paul said, desire the gifts. It doesn't mean that you're not going to hope for manifestations. I'll put it another way. You're going to be more like Jesus. You're going to go about doing what God's called you to do, and you're not going to be looking for a manifestation of power and gifts. You're just going to do the works and the will of the Father. And your greatest concern, so to speak, is going to be walking in greater love. That's what 1 John's all about. It's walking in greater love. And Jesus even made reference more than once about loving. And the deeper that you go into this, the more you're going to be looking for manifestations of power. I mean, think about Peter and John when the fellow at the gate, remember the lame man? You know, alms, alms, silver and gold have I none, such as I have, give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. I mean, he wasn't concerned about power. He just ministered to the guy. You see what I'm saying? He didn't say, now, John, let you and me agree together in prayer that this man's going to... No, he didn't do that. He just, what, you need something? Yeah, I can. You're lame there. Okay, well, look, I'm sorry, buddy, I don't have any money. I mean, Judas wiped us out here a while back. However, what I do have, I'll give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. He was so totally unconcerned about, will the power come? He just assumed it would. God's anointing, from his perspective, yes, power. Yes, signs, wonders, and miracles. Yes to all of those things. But he wants us to grow up spiritually and walk in the truth of his word. And that's why you see this the way it's written here in 1 John 2:27. The anointing you've received of him abideth in you. People say, oh, I just want to see a manifestation of the anointing. Praise God, so do I. Pray in tongues and it will happen. Well, you mean there'll be power? There'll be signs? Well, yeah, those things will come. But, well, how will I know when that anointing is rising up within me? When you're sitting in church and the sermons that you used to swallow hook, line, and sinker suddenly become reprehensible to you. That is the greater anointing being developed. Well, we don't want that. We want power, power, wonder-working power. And God says, I want truth, truth, life-changing truth. So see, the more you pray in tongues, the more that anointing is going to be released. But the first thing it's going to do is work on you in correcting wrong doctrine. Now, that doesn't mean there won't be, you know, glimpses of, you know, power surges here and there. I'm not implying it'll never happen. But God's priority is us growing up spiritually. The anointing you have received from him abides in you. You put it to work when you pray in tongues, and it teaches you. Isn't that incredible? You know, I've spoken to people, and I'm not trying to be mean or critical. I'm really not. But I think every one of us have encountered Christians who are so excited about their churches because there's a lot of screaming, shouting, you know, throat clearing. There's a lot of emotionalism. And every Sunday they get their emotions stirred. And yet there's not a whole lot of... I wouldn't make it in a lot of these churches. I just wouldn't. Because some people have a hard time swallowing truth. Now, I'm not better than anybody else, guys. Really, I'm not. I mean, truth of the matter is, you know, as you're going through this Bible college, my hope is that all of you will be able to replicate what's happening. And I've shared this with you. Replicate what's happening in this Bible college in your own lives relative to your calling. Because that's what it's all about. God wants us all to be walking in greater truth, greater knowledge and understanding of him. And the power is great. But you know what Paul said? Paul made a comment when he was writing, and he says, listen, the only thing I really care about is knowing Christ and him crucified. He didn't write a whole lot about the power. Really? When you look at what Paul wrote, and my goodness, did power manifest through that man's life? Well, you better believe it did. But he wrote more about spiritual maturity and growing up than he did demonstrations of power. Even in his own life and what he wanted to see. That is a sign of maturity. I would rather walk in truth and love than have a demonstration of power. Thing is, the more truth and love you're walking in, the more power God can release through you. So you get the best of both worlds. Hallelujah. How encouraging. So, God's anointing manifests more freely in us through praying in tongues, or let me put it another way, the anointing more easily produces praying in tongues because of what praying in tongues will do for us on a spiritual level. We're always hoping for power. He wants growth. So he says, you pray in tongues. I'm going to have the Holy Spirit release the anointing in you. I'll say it this way. I will compartmentalize this. I'll have the Holy Spirit release in you unlimited amounts of my anointing to produce praying in tongues. He is not going to release unlimited amounts of my anointing in power signs, because you'll hurt somebody. But it will be released in unlimited measure for praying in tongues, because when you do that, it will develop you into the image of Christ, so that I can begin releasing more and more power anointing in your life. So it's really a stroke of genius. And here's the really incredible thing about this. We can sit and pray in tongues for hours, and yet we don't recognize that as an unlimited flow of God's anointing in our lives. But that's what it is. The floodgates for praying in tongues anointing, he can't open them any wider. They are open as wide as they possibly can be. And you can pray anytime you want to in the Spirit. And every time you do, there's edification. There's growth. There's development. You become more spiritually attuned to truth. And as that continues, he's going to be able to take you further and further into the other areas. Now, turn over to page 10. Let's talk about the concept of anointing and power. God has spoken to us through His Word. Now, let me just kind of touch on that for a moment. And this hits home to me as well. This Bible that we have, I know it's not in the original Greek and it's not in the original Hebrew. You know, I don't know if I told you this story or not. You know, it gets to the point where you tell these stories so much, you just don't remember who's heard them or who hasn't. I had a guy one time contact me, and he wanted me to explain to him how the Holy Ghost teaches people. And I'm thinking, well, Shazam, I can do that. But he put a qualifier on it. He said, you can't use anything from the Bible. And I said, what? He said, yeah, I want you to tell me. And this guy was serious. I mean, he professed Jesus as his Lord and Savior, and he hinted around about being Spirit-filled, but he said, I want you to explain to me how the Holy Spirit teaches people, but I don't want you to use the Bible. Because, as he put it, he doesn't believe that the Bible is really the Word of God. It's just something that man has given to us. The parts of it, he said, you know, now I'm paraphrasing this whole conversation. I'm sure parts of it, you know, are from God, but through the translations from the original language into English, it's been changed, it's been this. So you really don't know what's reliable and what's not reliable. And then he even said some things about the Greek and the Hebrew maybe not being as reliable as they were variants of the Greek and Hebrew and all this other. He says, so, you know, I'm just not convinced that it's all what it, you know, blah, blah, blah. So I want to know, but don't use anything from the Bible. And I said, but I can't do that. I said, because the entire concept of the existence of the Holy Spirit originates in the Bible. So if I don't use the Bible, I can't say anything. And he got real quiet for a moment. He didn't know what to say. He said, well, yeah, I see your point. Why, of course he sees my point. What are you going to do? Well, God has spoken to us through His Word. Now, I understand, you know, we see some things in here that sometimes the English words maybe weren't the best English words that could have been used. Maybe they were in the 1600s. I don't know. They've inserted some words in italics and here and there to try and help us understand things. So, yes, it does help from time to time to use a Greek or a Hebrew dictionary. But even then, you can, I've said this before, you can Greek a verse to death to the point that you completely lose its real meaning. Well, anyway, in spite of that, we weren't there when it was written, and we're not getting any more. And unless you are the epitome of a Greek and Hebrew expert, this is the best we have. However, do you not think God knew this ahead of time? Sure He did. It's no surprise that we have this English version of what was spoken many years ago. So, I'm going to surprise you with a great revelation. God has made provision for any errors that might exist in the English versions of the Bible. I don't care, NIV, Amplified, anything, English, okay? It's called praying in tongues. And I'm just kind of sharing an example. There have been times where I've been reading in the Bible, you know, praying in the Spirit, and I'll come across something. And in English, it kind of looks like one thing, but all of a sudden on the inside of me, I'm thinking, you know, I bet you, like this word right here, I bet you this means such and such. And then I'll go and I'll dig around in the Greek, and sure enough, that's exactly what it means. And so, see, the Holy Spirit can help you when it comes to understanding Scripture. And He can even help you in the area of historical things. For example, He can tell you, well, back in those days, they used to do such and such, and that's why this is said in here. And then you go back and research it, and sure enough, you're going to find that custom somewhere. So He can help you in all of these things. Bottom line is this. What we have here is the English version of what God has said. Okay? Now, God has spoken to us through His Word. Life will be so much easier if you just accept that. And don't try to change it because of things you've heard along the way. And, you know, I use these examples so much. Healing's not for today. Tongues are not for today. That's changing what God has said. Because God never said that. He never said that kind of a change would take place somewhere along the line in history. It is what it is. And you keep it in context, it speaks to you. God has given us His Word to speak to us. We will never be deity, ever. I've said that so many times. But we are equal to Him in life and nature. And we've learned about that in the past. He wants His power flowing through us. These are things that we see in His Word. He wants His power flowing through us. Not that He doesn't. He wants it. You know, try to think like God for a moment. Wouldn't it be frustrating if you were God and you wanted your power to flow through people, and yet the very people you wanted it to flow through were saying, it's not for today? Wouldn't that... I don't know about you, but I think I'd wring a few necks down there. You know what? Think about this. Here's one. If God were going to kill somebody, I kind of had this feeling He'd do it quicker over teaching wrong doctrine than smoking cigarettes. Anyway, that was just food for thought. Listen,
that wasn't in your outline.
Now, when it comes to His power flowing through people, He has given us examples in His Word. Jesus, the greatest example of anybody. We also have the apostles, and there is Stephen and other people that are mentioned in Scripture and referred to as far as God's power being demonstrated through them. But our pride has hindered God's power. Things like, if God wanted to happen through me or in our church, it would happen. Well, this is contrary to God's Word. In Matthew 6, verse 10, Jesus was praying and He said, Father, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, here you have three examples of God's will being done in heaven. There are no sick people in heaven. There are no deformed or maimed people in heaven. And there are no demon-possessed people in heaven. Would you all agree with these? Let alone anything else, those kind of things don't exist in heaven. Now, if God wants His will accomplished here on earth as it is in heaven, then part of His will would include us not struggling in these kind of things. Okay? Well, people also say things like, I don't have the kind of spiritual immaturity that prevents a greater anointing. In other words, I am already in a place spiritually where God can pour this out. You know what? Probably more of us think that way than what we'd like to admit. So we're not going to ask for a show of hands. But it's hard to understand. Really, I'll say it this way. It's impossible to recognize your own spiritual immaturity. But most of the time, it really is. Because we really don't know how mature, immature we are until we're more mature than what we are. Then we can look back and we can see, oh, golly,
that was terrible. I can't believe God put up with me back then. But back then, we didn't feel that way. Now, did we?
So when it comes to immaturity, you know, it's hard for us to grasp how immature we really are. I mean, listen, I stand before you here tonight. I have no concept of my spiritual immaturity. Meaning, I'm not looking at myself, you know, as some kind of little wormy, nothing kind of, you know what I'm saying? I can't see it the way that God sees it. I don't see myself in the same way that God. Now, I recognize I have a lot of areas in which to grow, and we all do. You know, I could be more loving. I could be more forgiving. I could be more this, more that. But you know what I'm saying when I say that? You know, we just don't see it the way that God sees it. However, if the anointing isn't manifesting, then something needs fixing. That's a very simple way to put it. Because if God wants Jesus, remember, Jesus said, these signs shall follow. If these signs aren't following, it means they have nothing to follow. You with me? There's nothing to lead them, using that kind of an example. These signs shall follow. Well, God said that. It's in His Word. If the anointing isn't manifesting, something needs fixing. Pride refuses to acknowledge immaturity and pride. So, the best thing that we can do is, you know, go to God and be honest and say, God, quite frankly, I don't feel like I'm that immature. I really don't feel like there's any pride operating in me. But I'm willing to admit that even though I don't know it's there and don't recognize it, you do. So help me to overcome this because I don't see it in me. But really, a litmus test is this. If the anointing is not manifesting, something needs fixing. Now, please don't misunderstand me to the point that you would walk out of here being really down on yourself and thinking, well, God can never use me now. I guess I'm just nothing. Please don't. We're learning. That's what this is all about. We're learning. And it's not a matter of a sovereign move of God to just do something, and so we wait for Him to do it. It's a matter of us really, you know, doing 1 John 2:27, tapping into that anointing that abides within and growing spiritually and developing spiritually, assuming that we really are very immature and that there's a whole lot more pride in there than what we'd like to admit, and just keep doing what we know to do, because that gives God then the opportunity to work with us, in us, to effect the changes that need to be made so that the anointing, and we'll call it demonstrations of power, can begin to be demonstrated and manifest through us as we're ministering to other people. So if something's not happening, then something needs fixed. Well, you know, God already knew this. See, every one of us in this room tonight, and everybody listening to this by tape, He already knew we would be where we are at this point in our lives. Regardless of how immature or mature we are, He already knew this. And so He's been working with us as much as He possibly could to this point so that we take all of what we're learning and begin applying it to our lives, and we're giving Him greater opportunities to work in us in greater measure to produce more of what He wants to produce. And really, the worst thing, or one of the worst things that you could do, is walk away from this course and still wait for God to do something that He can't do unless you are doing 1 John 2:27. It just won't happen. But if you do what you can, He's going to be able to do what we know He can. The Father in me, He doeth the works. Well, the belief system that the church has perpetrated about power. Now, not every church, but the general spirit-filled church. We talk about what God can do. We tell people to go to Jesus. And we tell people to have faith in God. Do we not? All of those things are good. However, Jesus and the people in the book of Acts told and did they not? And not only that, people experienced what today is only referred to. Now think about it. When we minister to people so many times, We're telling people, just hang in there, keep believing God, keep trusting God, you know, God will come through. And we should do that. It's not wrong to do that. And we tell, all the great, wonderful things that God can do and God can heal and God can deliver and all this. And all that's true. We should encourage people that way. But you see more action than talk in the life of Jesus and the apostles. You know what I'm saying? Relative to ministering to people. In fact, again, in the life of Jesus, every single person who went to him received their healing. Every single one that went to him. No exceptions. And we have examples of them all being healed in the book of Acts. As Peter, Paul, you know, would minister to folks. So, they experienced... It's good to do the talking, but like Paul said, the gospel is not in word only, but it's also in power, demonstrations of power. And truly, boy, you want to kick off a powerful, incredible, life-changing, city-changing revival? Pray yourself to the place of God's anointing flowing through you. And, collectively, you know, like as a church. And it's going to happen. And, you know... if you don't go to a church that emphasizes praying in the Spirit, then, and I don't know all the churches you go to, okay, so I'm not being critical of anybody's church or pastor or anything like that. Please don't think I am. But if you don't go to a church that emphasizes praying in the Spirit, then just think to yourself, what are you being taught relative to how power manifests? What are you hearing in your church? Because you're hearing what you're hearing here in the school, but how many people from your church aren't here to hear this? And how many people back in your church are going to listen to you more than they'll listen to their pastor? So if these kind of things aren't being taught, then I would pose another question. Why are you waiting and hoping for manifestations of God's power in your church? It's not going to happen. This is a harsh reality. But remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14? This is a commandment of God. See, God has established the way things operate spiritually. We pray in tongues. We are edified. We are taught. We walk in greater truth. His anointing begins to flow through us in greater levels. If this is not being taught, then what's the substitute that is being taught? What are the people in our churches looking for and hoping for? Because if it's not based on what we're seeing in God's Word, then that power is not going to happen. And I see, you know, this is a hard thing because most people are very, in a right kind of a way, prideful of their churches. In other words, you know, this is my church. Bless my pastor and so forth. And that's a good way to be. But if we put on our Bible glasses, what are we seeing in our churches relative to what God has described in His Word? So, if people aren't being encouraged to do what ultimately is going to produce the release of power, why should we expect... the power, why should we expect to have a Book of Acts lifestyle? Not a Book of Acts experience, a Book of Acts lifestyle in our churches. Why should we expect our church to become a Book of Acts church if these kind of things aren't being taught? Well, it's tough because, again, a lot of the pastors, a lot of ministers just don't understand these things. But it's all... I didn't understand these things. I was there. I know what it's like. You keep hoping for some kind of sweep of God to come through the place and everybody start to, you know, glow like they've been exposed to uranium-235 for a week or something. And everybody's expecting, you know, like halos and wings to sprout. We're waiting for some kind of grand move of God. I know what it's like to be in that position. And it doesn't come, and it doesn't come. Oh, we get glimmers every now and then, maybe when a greatly anointed guest speaker would come in or something like that. But what I'm talking about is developing into what we're all hoping to develop into as a congregation. And you go on, and you go on, and you go on, and you go on, and it never happens. And I don't know about you, but after a while, it would seem to me like that would get kind of frustrating. We're waiting for something that doesn't happen. We're waiting for something we see in the Word that hasn't come yet. How many years have we been waiting? 10 years, 15, 30, 40. You know, great-grandpappy founded this church. Grandpappy pastored after him. Daddy pastored after him. Now I'm pastoring. And everybody's loved us. We're nice to everybody and all that kind of. But where is it? Where is it? Well, see, it all goes back to what God said in His Word. If you do it, you know, the Field of Dreams, the baseball movie, build it. They will come. Build it. All right? Pray it. It will come. It's inevitable because it's God's Word. God has spoken. He can't lie. He said it's going to happen. We keep doing it. Now, the thing is, you've got to be patient. The Bible talks about, you know, inheriting the promises, patience, endurance. It's development on the inside of you. But it will come. It has to, because God said so. So we just keep doing our part and stop worrying about when, because we know it will. We just keep doing. We just keep doing our part. Well, God's spoken to us, and our belief system is good when it comes to telling everybody what God can do, but yet that's about the extent of it as far as our most of our churches have been. They saw action. They didn't just hear, but they saw action in Jesus' day and in the book of Acts. Well, listen, before we go any further in this, let's go ahead and take about a 6-minute break and then come back and we'll finish up for tonight.